It was really quite scary about 2 or 3 years ago, because I woke up with a very sharp pain in my chest. I knew it wasn't indigestion. It hurt when I coughed and especially when I moved, so I thought it was probably I'd twisted a muscle or something, but since Dad had had his first heart attack when he was 63 and died of one at 71, I thought I would go to the doctor because it was a very sharp pain. So I went to the doctor and explained. He said, "Well, what are you afraid it is?" I thought that was a bit of a dumb question, really, because I said I was afraid it was my heart. So he said, "Well, I'm pretty sure from what you've said and the pain you've described that it's muscular. However, just to be safe, I'll send you into the nurse for an ECG," which he duly did. And by that time, you're sort of, the nurse says, "Now, just relax." That was easier said than done. But actually, the ECG was perfectly clear. They tell me you can actually work out your heart age. I don't mean the expression of somebody's young at heart, you know, always with it and up to date. For a proactive, here's the advertising, it says clinically proven, so presumably says on the box, it's presumably possibly true, clinically proven to actively lower cholesterol that could, that's their get out, help to lower your heart age. Find out your heart age using the Flora Heart Age Calculator at their website, which isn't really a lot of good for me. Hearts do figure in a lot of sayings. Hearts have been very much in the news with what happened to Patrice Muamba at White Hart Lane the last weekend, when a fit 23-year-old had cardiac arrest and actually died for 78 minutes. We're thankful for the medical expertise both at the ground and in the hospital. I think we should be thankful for the volume of prayers from some very unlikely sources that have come, when the Bolton Wanderers manager says, "Do keep praying because it's important." I know some Christians think this is a sort of fairly ludicrous reaction by overpaid people. But, I mean, it seems to me that it is a way in sometimes for Christians to say to people like that in conversation, "Well, you know, why are you actually praying? Who are you praying to? What does it say about God that actually this prayer seems to have been answered in what one of the medical staff has described as a miraculous way?" And, you know, what does it say, of course, about God, who is generous, you know, to people who cry to him? There's a thought. But hearts do figure in a lot of our sayings. They tell me that faint hearts never won fair lady. Now, I've been going wrong all these years. And then there are things, of course, we have a picture of, you know, somebody who is warm-hearted or cold-hearted. Get the idea? Soft-hearted, hard-hearted. We have the expression of melting a heart of stone that Mum always used about our dog, because Bonzo was, as the name would suggest, a mongrel, but he had some spaniel in him, so he has brown, appealing eyes. And in the evening, Mum would have her supper. She would sit on a low armchair, having something like cream crackers and cheese, and Bonzo would go and sit and look at her. Fix his soulful brown eyes on her, and his head would follow the cream cracker from plate to mouth. He would just stare and gently move. If he thought that the mere look wasn't enough, he would gently nudge her knee with his head, you know. And Mum, who hadn't got a heart of stone, she was very soft-hearted, would always give in. Bonzo had been very politically incorrectly brought up, so he got fed from the table and everything. And Mum would say, "Good grief, you know, that dog melt a heart of stone." And he always got his cream crackers. We have the heart of the matter, don't we? The very central point. Then we have whole-hearted and half-hearted. I mean, no football fan or rugby fan likes a half-hearted challenge by one of his team. And we have a heart of gold. Someone who is so very generous. Yeah, people who are broken-hearted. Whole load more sayings which you would know about hearts. It seems as if the heart defines us and controls our actions and is absolutely vital. And it's no surprise that God has a lot to say about hearts too. In our Old Testament reading, we hear how God was going to write his law on the hearts of the people of Israel so they would know him. If you want to read your Old Testament sometime when you get home, you can find in Ezekiel where God says, I will give you a new heart, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a theme that suggests God will do what we can't do ourselves in picture language. In the New Testament, Paul says, prays for the people at Ephesus that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He asks the people, the Christians in Colossae, to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And for the Christians in Rome, he says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hearts are important to God. In Deuteronomy, in the commandments, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart. These commandments are to be upon your heart. And Jeremiah has God saying to people, return to me with all your heart. It seems as if God doesn't want us to be half-hearted towards him. And he asks us if our heart is really in it, is really in what we do in our relationship with him, or are we merely going through the motions? You can tell when someone's heart isn't in something, can't you? Really, you get this sense. Well, in the 18th century, there was an Anglican vicar who was concerned that his heart really wasn't in what he was expected to be saying. He had anguished about this for some considerable time. He knew that the words he was supposed to say, he didn't really believe his heart wasn't in it. But in his journal for the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley writes, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The rest, as they say, is remarkable history, the story of the Methodist revival, of Methodist Church. And here's what another Anglican vicar, Reverend Richard Bewes, wrote in 2003. Evangelising the length and breadth of the British Isles with his hymn-writing brother Charles, it may fairly be claimed that England was spared the fires of the French Revolution as the preaching of the Wesleys took hold. John Wesley has an honoured place in the long parade of gospel preachers. He and his contemporary George Whitfield must be ranked alongside Irenaeus of Lyons, or Lyon, the golden-mouthed John Chrysostom of Constantinople in the 4th century, Patrick of Ireland, Francis of Assisi, Wycliffe, John Bunyan, Kate Booth of the Salvation Army, D.L. Moody of Chicago, and Billy Graham of North Carolina. Certainly Wesley, he goes on to say, was the most travelled individual of his own day, having covered in all the equivalent of 10 times round the world, mostly on horseback. It's estimated that in all his travels with his hymn-writing brother Charles Wesley, he had preached no less than 40,000 sermons. His heart was strangely warmed. He couldn't explain it. It wasn't at a big staged event, but an ordinary service to which he hadn't really wanted to go. And it must have gone on a bit since it was 8:45 in the evening. It's a wonderful story. And it has messages for us. It shows the potential in a person that God can release. Turn from an Anglican vicar whose heart wasn't in it, to an evangelist. Because his heart was strangely warmed. It seems to me that that's an experience open to people in any time, any place, any generation. Ordinary people, not just Anglican vicars. Ordinary people like us. And an experience open regularly on our journey of faith. God's love, it seems, can be spread abroad in our hearts. And if that happens, then we can be assured, as Charlie said last week, that God actually does love us. There's no one beyond his love, not inside this building or indeed outside it. We can be absolutely sure of that. He loves the whole world, everyone, with an unconditional love, like the very best parent. And he's like the very best parents. He knows we're not perfect. I mean, I know some parents do think their children are perfect, as Charlie said last week, but most are fairly realistic about their children and grandparents. And God knows what we are like, warts and all, the good and the bad. And despite, or because he knows what we're like, he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we can have a new relationship with him. He wants to warm your heart and my heart day by day. And if that happens, then with his love in our hearts, what accompanies love, any parent knows, is understanding, forgiveness and acceptance. You do that with your children because you love them. God affirms us through his love as his beloved children. You and I, he wants to call, he does call and wants us to be his sons and daughters. And I pray that we'll allow God to strangely warm our hearts time and time again, so that our relationship with him and each other may grow ever closer. Seems to me that then in a questioning world, and in a world where all a lot of the past certainties in economics and politics are all up in the air, and in a questioning world where strange people come on television and ask us to pray for Premier League footballers, it seems to me we have something to build on and really good news to share wholeheartedly. Amen.